mending frayed feelings. Christians, someone wrote, someone said, a lot like porcupines. They have a lot of good points, but they're hard to get close to. And that's the truth. The main reason that that's true, and that is true, is that they have prickly personalities, Christians do. And they keep needling each other with skewers of sarcasm, criticism. Happens all the time, especially in fundamentalism. Not only are individual Christians difficult to bring together, and that's the truth. If you ever pastored a church, you'd understand what that's talking about. It's difficult to bring people together to have church. But not only are individual Christians difficult to bring together, but so are their institutions. I want you to think about this a little bit, if you will. We have so many splinter groups which have parted fellowship that even the splinters have splintered. You know, it starts out fine. We start out, we're going to have church. And so we start having church. And sure enough, it's pretty good. And we call ourselves the First Baptist Church or whatever. It's a Baptist church. And then before long, a little schism happens in the fellowship. And some feel like they're a little more pure than some others. And so they break off of that church and they form the Church of the Way. And then somebody in the way feels like they have a little better insight than some others. And so then they break off and they break it off into the Church of the Better Way. And then they have another little schism in that fellowship and they break it off again and they call it the Church of the Only Way. We just can't seem to get along. Christians, I mean, we're here to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And we're fighting each other all the time. And it's a mess. We have become dismembered. No doubt about it, getting along with others, even other Christians, is no easy task. But if we are willing and we are walking in fellowship with the Lord. Now go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Let's start with this particular verse, verse 20 and 21. If we are walking in fellowship with the Lord, I believe we should be walking in fellowship with other believers as well. If a man say, I love God, listen closely, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty bold. I didn't say it or write, I just said what it was written. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Interesting set of scripture. Romans chapter 12. I want you to go to the book of Romans. Everybody, let's just turn to the book of Romans now. They'll have it on the screen. But I want you to see the book of Romans chapter 12. And let's go down to verse number 10. I'm going to do a little reading here. It gives us some practical advice on how to relax our quills a little bit. Quit having those quills out there. Quit always having some sharp dagger that you're going to try to shoot at somebody. Get your quills down now. And huddle close together. You know, we can't hardly huddle together because we've got too many prickly quills. I tried, but Pastor, I can't get close to them. I know we're supposed to all be Christians, but man, they're weird. Now, isn't it true that someday we're all going to be in heaven? I wonder how that's going to be. All of our little insidious things and flavors and fussing and The church of the way, the church of the only way, the church of the better way. Come on. Why don't we just love the Lord? Listen, none of you would like to be, I'm telling you, that's why you're not in this position. You would not like to be in this position. There are so many personalities that I have to deal with every day of my life. I love it myself, but sometimes I think to myself, what in the world are you doing to yourself? And you want people to love you, and then you have people who hate you. And then you have people who don't much like you, period. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. Romans chapter 12. Let's go to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Ooh, that's tough. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's easy. And weep with them that weep. That's easy. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescends to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It is possible as much as lieth in you, if it is possible as much as lieth in you, live, look at the wording, peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Does Romans chapter 12 reflect your relationships at all? Are you living in peace as far as possible with those who are around you at home, at work, at church? If not, today's message, I hope, will provide a little strand of mending for frayed feelings. We all get these feelings from time to time. We suffer the wear and the tear of strained relationships. Roman numeral 1 in your notes, you're going to take a note. Qualities that encourage. I want to give you some qualities that encourage relational relief. You know, from the Garden of Eden onward to the Bible is full of all kinds of relationships, many of which sweep across the pages with great turbulence in our Bibles. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, I thought about. Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Samuel and Saul, David and Absalom, I thought about. And Paul and Barnabas, they're just a few. The relationships that were battered against the rocks in many cases. And calming those interpersonal storms was no easy task for those folks who were caught in the storm. Now, if you're experiencing some strain of relationship, it's just not going so well with certain people, certain situations, or whatever. Let me give you four things very quickly. I want to suggest these qualities that should bring some relational relief. Number one is insight. It's on the screen there. The word is insight. That's the ability. The word insight is the ability to see into the mind of another, to see below the surface, and discern the cause of the conflict. We can't always look on the surface. We must look under the surface just a little bit to see the cause of the conflict. How good are you at looking beneath the weeds that have overgrown a relationship to unearth the root that feeds those weeds? You know, you can cut the tops off all the time, but until you get down to the root of the problem, you still have a problem. It's easy to say, oh, it looks so good. You know, my neighbors have dandelions in their yards. I've gone to the extra expense of making sure I don't have a dandelion in my yard. And it's expensive when you do that. You have to buy the stuff to put on there. You put it on. It takes a little work. But I look at my yard, there's not one dandelion. Until the other day, I was driving by my house. I said, there it is. How did that thing get there? Well, I went out and got me a little thing and dug in there. And, where'd you come from? I looked over to my neighbor's yard and they had dandelions like this everywhere. I looked at my other neighbor's yard and they have dandelions like this everywhere. I said, you came from one of those spots. And I dug that baby out and I threw it in the trash. I hate dandelions. I know some of you think they're so pretty because they're yellow. I can't stand them. Insight. But you know what? You can cut the tops off of those little boogers and they come right back. You can't solve a problem by just mulling over it. And ladies and gentlemen, in our relationship problems with people, we're never going to solve anything by just mowing over it and thinking it's all going to be okay. We must get somehow, someday or other, down to the root of the problem and get it out. Number two, honesty. Letter B is honesty. This is the courage to state the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says we speak the truth. But the truth has got to be spoken in love. But we still must speak the truth. But it must be spoken in love. Remember, Nathan's honest confrontation of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He gave the story of the little ewe lamb because David had sinned so bad. Stolen somebody else's wife and so on. And David got mad and said, that man should be put to death. And Nathan said, thou art the man. I mean, he confronted him with the truth and honesty. And of course, we have verse 13 of that same 2 Samuel chapter 12 that talked about leading to David's confession. And David said, I have sinned before God. And Nathan said, God hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Thank God for that truth. But honesty. It was Samuel's honesty with Saul that led to Israel's awareness of Saul's inability to reign over the nation in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it was the honesty that prompted Paul to confront Peter with his hypocrisy. If ever you want to see two men of God going at it, you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, and there you will see how that one man stood against another man and said, you're not doing it right. Honesty. Insight, honesty, and the next is firmness. In our relationship, we're trying to get relief here. Frayed feelings. You know, I'm a little upset with so-and-so, or my husband. I'm a little upset with my kids, or whatever. We're trying to find ways to help our frayed feelings in our relationships that need to be better. Insight, honesty, firmness, and clarity is number four. It's a skill to work through conflicts by communicating what the issues are and where the misunderstandings really lie. Well, that brings us then to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19 through chapter 13, verse 4. Roman numeral number 2, only going to number 4. Number 2, background on the Paul-Corinthian conflict. Let's talk a little bit this morning and give a little instruction about the conflict that was going on between Paul and the Corinthians. Both letters of the Corinthian books are needed to clarify, I think, the conflict that's mentioned in this passage. The conflict was from both outside and inside. From outside, for example, there were distinct cultural differences. By the way, there are cultural differences between people today. Paul was Jewish and the Corinthians were Greek. Somewhat different. Paul was intellectual, the Corinthians were emotional. Paul was theological, the Corinthians were rational. Added to these external conflicts were false teachers. There was a bunch in that church of false teachers running around, and they undermined the content of Paul's teaching, his teaching credentials. They questioned his credentials and even his character. They questioned Paul's character. You see, there was a major difference in this church. Now, from within the church walls, there were also some great serious problems at Corinth. Comparing Paul to Peter and Apollos, which related to formations of cliques. They said some were of Paul, some were of Peter, and some were of Apollos. That's not how you do a church. You don't have some who are for Pastor Lewis, and some who are for Mr. Brown, and some who are for Alan Holmes, and some who are for David Weirich. Oh no, that's never how it's supposed to be. You work together, and you don't have these cliques in a church. You don't have that stuff. I preached about this stuff for years. And that's why I think one of the reasons why we don't have cliques in this church. We don't ever try to have. I don't want to have. They're not good. Anyway, not only did they have those little cliques things, but they had problems with carnality. Chapter 3 talks about immorality. Chapter 5 talks about that. And even accused the apostle of hypocrisy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. So it was no little tiff here in this church. The friction had been heated for some time. But it's interesting to note, ladies and gentlemen, that when we analyze Paul's approach to cooling the conflict, he employs the four qualities that I mentioned earlier. Insight, honesty, firmness, and clarity. Now, Roman numeral number 3, let's expose wrong and heal the rift. So exposing the wrong and healing the rift. How do you do that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. Paul reveals insight by addressing the unspoken. Let's look at this verse again. Think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things to the beloved for your edifying. First, he states their thinking. And second, he declares the credibility in the sight of God, his credibility. And thirdly, he states his motive in doing all things for their edification. Now look at verse 20, please. Paul models honesty by admitting the unpleasant. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Do you see what's happening here? Paul's saying, listen, there's a lot of unpleasant things going on here, and you have strife, all kinds of battle and discord and arguments among yourselves. There's jealousy here. There's envy here. And the list goes on. Angry tempers, sudden explosions, outbursts of anger, disputes, negative spirits, rigid, caustic mindsetters, loud-mouthed slanderers, attacking, gossipers, aimed at character assassination in the church. We can't have those kinds of disturbances. There's all kinds of turmoil going on, he said. Anarchy. Now, besides all that stuff, look at verse 21. Besides all these sins of the heart and the tongue, and that's what those sins are in verse 20, verse 21, the Corinthians were also known for the sins of the body. By the way, when a church group of people get to going on all these other things like slandering and strife and gossip and whisperings and all that sort of stuff, there's probably other sins of the body going on too that they're trying to cover. Look at verse number 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented. Listen, there's a lot of stuff going on, even in our church, of unrepented uncleanness. Uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. The man of God says, listen, folks, there's a lot of stuff going on here. The word for Corinthian was a synonym for moral debauchery. The Corinthian church was a horrible church as far as full of debauchery. Three qualities mentioned in verse 21 form a downward spiral from impurity, uncleanness. A general word there for uncleanness is impurity, to immorality. And that immorality included fornication and adultery. Down to sensuality, a word describing wanton insolence and being devoid of shame, lasciviousness. He said, those kinds of things in our church shouldn't be. And I'm telling you this morning, as the pastor of this church, I love our church, but let's not let up because it's summertime, and let's not let up because, well, we've been coming, everybody just accepts me the way I am. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let's begin to live the real godly gospel life. Let's live for God. Not for man, but for God. Let's not try to do our own agenda. Get the agenda from the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the agenda for our church. Always for our church. Maybe I should ask this question. I guess it was no surprise to Paul that Corinth was a seething cauldron of conflict. Now, the city of Corinth was a seething cauldron of conflict and immorality. That city was awful. However, when those things spilled over, here's what the problem was, when those things spilled over into the church, He fell on his face in shame and sadness. And you know, as pastor of a church, what I fear more than anything else is that we'll just keep going along, and how the world is today will filter over into our church unless we watch. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we all know this to be true. Our world, is it getting better or is it getting worse? Is it getting more godly, our nation, or is it getting more wicked? Well, I think everybody would be, without trying to be nasty now, I think that we can see the normal trend of mankind is downhill. The normal trend of mankind is away from God. And families aren't families like they used to be. And marriages aren't marriages like they used to be. And dating's not dating like it used to be. I mean, it's horrible anymore. But hold on a second. What the apostle was afraid of is that conflict out there with the Corinthian city coming in to be a part of the gospel church. Well, that's one of my fears, is as we go along and as we keep lessening our stands and our church attendance and our support and how we work for God, is that world coming into our church. It's very important for us to ask this question. So it's to me, it's no surprise that this Corinthian church or this city was such a seething cauldron of conflict. They were sinful people. But let's get painfully personal for just a moment. Has the world, now get this, I want to ask you this question. Has the world squeezed you into its mold? Do you know how difficult it is for me to stand up here every single day and preach the gospel the way it should be preached, when folks out there are asking me constantly to change and let up and don't go that far and don't go there and don't be so mean? I'm not mean. Quit that. I'm a nice guy. Brother Larry, am I a nice guy? Thank you, man. Amen. I'm a nice guy. But I want people to live right. Not because it's what I want. It's because it's what God wants. And I am a representative of God and must tell you what God says we ought to do. It makes sense to me. Now, is everybody always going to do it? No. Should we love them or should we just chase them out of the church? I think we should love them, don't you think so? Because one day you weren't so fit to be here either. And God made you fit by His grace. Now, here's what I'm saying. I got to ask again, painfully honest. Has the world squeezed you into its mold? Or are you remolding? Listen now. Are you remolding the world? Think about that thought. Are you living the lifestyle of the carnal Corinthians? Or are you incarnating the character of Jesus Christ? Remember something, please. If you are not salt infiltrating a decaying world, then the decaying world is infiltrating you. Now think about that. If I am not being salt and infiltrating the filthy world, then that world, because I'm not salt, is infiltrating me and my thought processes and my life. Listen, be careful about that. But we can have frayed feelings so easily. As we come to chapter 13, go to chapter 13, verse 1. We see Paul's firmness in warning the unrepentant. This is the third time I have come to you. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. First, in the appealing to the law, Paul states that he is through warning. The discipline is going to be imminent. And secondly, by affirming his return, verse number 2, he promises a basement to attic kind of house cleaning. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others that I come again, and I will not spare. Paul is exhorting them to clean it up. Clean their lives up. Because when he comes, he's going to give their lifestyles the white glove treatment. You ever been to college or military where you had to have the white glove treatment? You know, they take that white glove and they wipe it across where you're supposed to have dusted. And if you didn't, you in trouble. That's what Paul says he's going to do. I'm going to come and give you this white glove treatment. I'm going to open up every cupboard, run my finger over every shelf, peer into every nook and cranny in your life. Now, in our modern century, 2013, nobody likes that done. If I would say that to you, you'd say, forget it, I ain't going to your church. That's how it goes. We have a terrible plight in our society today because a man of God who should do and preach what the man of God should do and preach, he starts losing people because they don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be challenged. Paul is exhorting them to clean it up. There comes a time, even in the medical field, when prescriptions fail to solve the patient's problems. That's when surgery must be considered. I remember when I had this heart, open heart surgery, triple bypass. Doctor's talking to me, and I'm like everybody else. Is there medication you can do? He said, Pastor Lewis, you have serious problems. You're going to have open heart surgery, triple bypass. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Isn't there some medication you can do? Can't you do stents? That sounds better to me. No. We can't do stents. He said, the arteries are so clogged, I can't even get a little wire like we do most people. We can't even get a little wire through at all. I mean at all. I can't even get it started. He said, there's no possibility for stents or medication. You must have open. I said, you mean to tell me I am going to have to be cut from here to here and open up? He said, that's what I'm telling you. I said, I don't much like that. Anybody here like that? You don't like that either, do you? I didn't like it. But sometimes there are no prescriptions that can solve the problem. Sometimes what has to happen is major surgery. Sometimes a patient must submit to the knife. And that's precisely what Paul is telling them. If my prescription hasn't worked by the time I come, then get ready for some major surgery. It's this type of firmness that gave credibility to Paul's attributes. Finally, look at verse 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 13. Paul demonstrates his clear-headed logic by explaining the unclear. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you were it is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The Corinthians had criticized Paul for coming off strong in his letters, but weak in his appearance, because he was not especially authoritative or assertive. His general demeanor raised doubts about his claim for apostolic power. So he explains that it's going to be different. Impending severity is coming and would ease all of your misguided judgments. When he came, he would have no further questions regarding his authority. He would show his authority. Now, it seems clear to me that's a shame that adults, especially Christian adults, should ever need to be treated like children. But go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But that was their level of spiritual maturity. And I, brother, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ. I couldn't speak to you as adults. Paul said, I couldn't speak to you as adults. I had to speak to you as kids, as babes in Christ. Paul had to be firm with them as a parent toward a wayward child. Could it be that every evidence of rebellion and immorality can be traced back to a stubborn streak that was not dealt with firmly enough when we were kids? I wonder about that. Let's examine for a moment the areas of your life, and I'm about finished. That causing turmoil in your life. How far back can you find traces of rebellion in your life? Like a stubborn root, it's there. These problems often lie within us deep inside. And no matter how often we cut the weeds on the top, we've not got the weeds out by the root. So we keep cutting the tops off, but the root is still there. The problem is deeper. Now, I'm going to give you, the next time you face a conflict, three things. Conflicts are going to come. You can't stop conflicts from coming to your life. But now we can clean up our lives. Come on, amen. We can clean up our lives. We can live for the Lord Jesus. We can be instructed how we should do that. Conflicts will crop up in your life just as sure enough as weeds crop up in my wife's flower garden. She's in that flower garden every single day. Guess what she's doing? Pulling weeds. Every day. I said, baby, how many weeds do you have in that thing? She said, I don't know. They just keep coming up. And she's out there pulling. She pulls them out by the roots. You say, preacher, do you ever help her? You kidding? I pulled weeds as a kid. I ain't doing now. No, I help her. But they keep cropping up. Hey, do you know what, folks? I can preach a message like this, and we can talk about mending frayed feelings and get things back in order. We're going to have it again. That's just life. Weeds keep cropping up. Now, when they do, let me give you three pieces of advice that will help you hold them out of your life. Number one, before blaming, attempt identification. Put yourself in others' positions, please. Put yourself in others' places, as Paul did when he told them what they were thinking. He told them what they were thinking. It's amazing what that perspective will do when a conflict comes. Before blaming, attempt identification. Number two, instead of arguing, ask some questions. What is the root of this problem? Is my motives pure? Are they pure? Do I seek peace? Am I being totally honest? Am I overlooking my part in the conflict? This husband and wife relationship, kids and mom and dad and kids relationship, church people relationship, work relationships. Am I being totally honest? Am I overlooking my part? Do both of us really desire a resolution of the conflict? Number three, rather than retaliating, pursue restoration. Remember the verse in Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Let's remember this verse just real quick. If it be possible, you see the verse? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I could start a conflict with somebody every day of my life. That's not what my life's for. It says, as much as possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Try your best to live peaceably with everybody. And then there's a wonderful truth in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And that truth speaks to this whole issue of, of restoring. Let's look at it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, I'd like to see this happen in this church. And for the most part, we do this. And I think it's very important that we do. Because it's scriptural. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what our job is as a Christian? Is to restore people when they make mistakes. And if somebody is really going to try to turn their life around, I'm telling you, we ought to be right there to help them. Turn their life around. If we can help them monetarily, we do. If we can help them with food, we do. If we can help them with prayer, we do. If we can help them with a Bible study, we do. If we can help them just by encouraging them, by going over and saying, come on, let me take you out and get you a cup of coffee. You talk about the things of God. Let's get together. Listen, this is a tough society we live in. And the devil is fighting so strong. And the world keeps trying to take us out of church. Excuse me, all the time. The world does that. Takes us out. Plans all kinds of stuff. Doesn't it? Stay strong. Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That word for restore comes from the Greek word. It's used to describe mending a net that's been torn. That's one way. or restoring of military forces by feeding or equipping them. Or it means the setting of a bone that's been broken or out of joint. That's exactly what Paul's task is in coming to the Corinthian church, to restore the broken bone of fractured fellowship. God doesn't want us to have fractured fellowships. He rises to the occasion with all the qualities of a great surgeon who is gentle yet firm, love that's tender, and yet love that's tough. Now restoring, he sets a wonderful example of how we should handle conflict. Are you facing any conflict right now? With anybody? Anyone here facing any kind of conflict with anybody? Today, maybe we just ought to come, say, God, I need a little help.